I'm not going to read this whole passage to you. We're going to be looking at like verses 26 through 38. But I just want to highlight a couple things for you. Kind of goes along with one of the songs that we were singing this morning. But in verse 37, Gabriel says to Mary, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Well, if you've been with us now in this Advent season, you know we've been trying to approach the birth of Christ by breaking it down into five simple questions. When, where, how, who, and why. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the first two questions. When? When was Jesus born? And we centered on Galatians 4:4. And Paul writing to the Galatians, he said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." And we looked at kind of what that meant to the time that Jesus was born, how that might have been the fullness of time. And then last week we looked at where Jesus was born. And we know he was born in Bethlehem, but there's quite a bit more to it than that. And we looked at Micah's prophecy in chapter 5 of the book of Micah. And so this week now we turn to answer the third question, how? How did it happen? And I guess I would like to maybe break that down a little bit more and say, how did it start? Maybe how did it start? And of course it all started, the birth of Christ, with this conception of Mary. And we all know it to be a miraculous conception. And so we're going to be looking at that, but what I want us to really focus on this morning as we're looking at this miracle in Mary's life is four foundational, undeniable truths that come out of this passage that help underscore this miracle that happens in Mary's life. And so there's four of them that we're going to look at. And the first one there is found in verses 26 through 28. "Now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" And so the first undeniable truth, and I know we all know this, but I think we need to be reminded of it, is that the God of heaven and earth, we live and move and have our being in him. The Bible says that he appoints times, he establishes boundaries, he gives us life, the number of our days, you know, he knows beforehand. And so here we see that, again, when it comes to Mary's miraculous conception, it's God moving. God is the one that's behind everything that happens. There are no things that happen by chance. And so it says there in verse 26 that God sent Gabriel to Mary when the time was right, at the appointed time. He sent Gabriel not only to Galilee, but he sent him right into her house. And so it's with God that we live and move and have our being. And we've already kind of seen this in our study of the Christmas story, in that God, when the fullness of time had come, moved on Caesar Augustus' heart to make the decree that the whole empire might be registered. And so that determined that Joseph and Mary would get to Bethlehem where Jesus would be born. Nothing happens by chance. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." And so I just wanted to remind you of that. You know, everything that happens is not by chance. God's God's got a purpose and he's behind it and he's moving in ways that we cannot see, but he's moving even right now, maybe in your life. And here he moves in the life of Mary by sending to her Gabriel. And so the first undeniable truth then from this passage is that Mary's conception is underscored by a movement from heaven. A movement from heaven. But then notice what Gabriel's first words are to Mary when he comes to her there in verse 28. He says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And then he says to her again down there, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And so these words are critically important for us if we are to understand Mary as being the selected one. Mary as being the one who would be the mother of Jesus. These words are critical to understanding that. And of course they settle around this phrase there in verse 28, "highly favored one." "Blessed are you among women." Although that last part of that, "blessed are you among women," are not in some of the more reliable manuscripts. But Gabriel says to her right off the bat, "Rejoice, highly favored one." And then down there in verse 30, he says that you have found favor with God. Now we need to understand that. What is Gabriel saying to Mary when he says that you are highly favored? Or that you have found favor with God? You see, because if we don't understand that, it can kind of be misleading. It can kind of suggest to us that somehow, because Mary was this pure virgin and she had this strong character, that somehow God chose her because of that. Because she had somehow earned or gained God's favor. Is that true? Is that true? No. It's not true. If you just think of the time and the culture that Mary lived in, there were probably other unwed virgins of high character living in Nazareth, maybe. Certainly throughout Galilee. And they could have probably put forth their own ideas that, hey, I should be favored as well. So no. It's not because they earned or gained, or Mary earned or gained God's favor that he selected her. And so what does it mean? Well, it means because of his grace, he chose Mary. This phrase, "highly favored one," is only found one other place in the New Testament, and it's found in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:6. And Ephesians 1:6 says this, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." The phrase right there in that verse, "made us accepted," is the same Greek word that is used here in Luke 1, "highly favored." So you can see from Ephesians 1:6, the only other time it's used is talking about God's glorious grace. Because of God's glorious grace, Mary was highly favored. If you look at some of the other translations of Ephesians 1:6, it says, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Praise to his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved." And so it's talking about God's glorious grace. And Mary was highly favored because of his glorious grace. And so what Gabriel's telling her right off the bat, Mary, is that you're being selected because God has freely bestowed his grace on you and no other reason. And I think that's important because, you know, for centuries, unwed virgin women in Israel were longing and hoping to be the one that God would select, to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, where it says that, you know, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. And so for centuries, every virgin in Israel was hoping that God would select them. And so just imagine Mary, now Gabriel's coming to Mary, and she's going to be that one. And so Gabriel says to her right off the bat, Mary, hey, it's not because of who you are, anything you've done. It's because of God's grace. And I think that's important for Mary, because just put yourself in her place. And Gabriel comes to her and he tells her all of the things that are going to happen to her. How she might think, hey, it is because of me. It is because of what I've done. And so I think Gabriel tells her right off the bat, no, it's because of God's grace, in order to kind of tamp down any kind of pride that might rise up in Mary. You know, a lot of times we put a lot of pride into our children, don't we? Well, just think about the pride that might have risen up in Mary to be given birth to the Son of the Highest. And so Gabriel's telling Mary, hey, you are highly favored, but it's because of God's glorious grace on your life. And you see, God's grace eliminates any kind of pride or any kind of boasting. Mary, these things that are going to be happening to you are a free bestowal of the lavish grace of God and nothing else. So we have a movement of God from heaven underscoring this miraculous conception of Mary. And then secondly, we see it's all about God's grace. Second, undeniable truth. And so Gabriel sets the stage with Mary there, telling her it's all about God's grace. And then he goes on in verses 30, 31, 32, and 33 to tell Mary what's going to happen. It says in verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, when Gabriel ends up telling Mary what's going to happen to her, then Mary asks Gabriel a question, I think, that it's very reasonable, a very obvious question from Mary there in verse 34. How can this be, since I do not know a man? In effect, Mary is making a strong declaration regarding her virginity. The phrase, since I do not know a man, is a euphemism for not having had any kind of sexual relationships with a man. And not just Joseph, her legal husband at this point, but any man. And so she's making a very strong statement to Gabriel that indeed she's a virgin. And so for Mary, this concept of being a virgin and then all of a sudden becoming pregnant, you know, is inconceivable. It's an impossibility, right? And we can understand that. A virgin all of a sudden becoming pregnant, how can that be? And so I think when we look at Mary's question here in verse 34, we shouldn't view it as something that's in doubt or skepticism, or she's questioning Gabriel out of unbelief. No, I think Mary is believing that Gabriel and God can do this. She just wants some clarification. How's it going to happen? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. Tell me, how's it going to happen? Well, I think we can see that Mary's question is sincere, because then Gabriel goes right on to tell her how it's going to happen. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then if that wasn't enough for Mary, Gabriel goes on to tell Mary about one of her relatives, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is old, and she's been barren all her life. And Gabriel tells Mary, hey, your relative Elizabeth, she's now 6 months pregnant. And then he says to her in verse 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And so right there, with that comment now, Gabriel is calling Mary to make a decision. And he's calling her to make a decision based on faith. Mary, I've told you what's going to happen. I've told you how it's going to happen. Now, how are you going to respond? And how does Mary respond? Beautifully, in faith. Verse 38. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. No more questions from Mary. No more instructions or announcements from Gabriel. He just has to leave now because he's heard exactly what he hoped to hear from Mary. And so she makes this wonderful proclamation of faith. And I want you to notice what happens next in the text. If you go through what happens there in the verses that follow, verse 38, Mary arose and she goes into the hill country of Judea and she heads to Elizabeth's house. And when she gets to Elizabeth's house, it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and Elizabeth starts speaking out these great blessings upon Mary. And look at the blessing in verse 45. Elizabeth says, blessed is she who what? What's it say?
Believed.
Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord, meaning from Gabriel. Elizabeth's telling Mary, because you believed all of the words that Gabriel told you, they're going to be fulfilled in you. What a beautiful thing from this virgin. Knowing that what Gabriel was proclaiming to us would be something that's totally impossible. It would break a natural law. We know, don't we, that virgins just don't become pregnant of and by themselves. And yet Mary's response is, let it be to me according to your word. Now I want us to kind of just stop right there for a second. So we have a movement from heaven, we have God's grace, and we have Mary's faith. But what I want us to see in contrast to all of this is Zacharias. Go back to the beginning of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We see in the opening verses of Luke's Gospel that he's writing this letter, this Gospel, to a man named Theophilus at the end of verse 3. And he's writing to Theophilus and he says, I'm going to give you an orderly account, Theophilus. I want to give you an orderly account of what has happened throughout my research into the life of Jesus. I want to give you an orderly account of the life of Jesus so that you can be certain of those things that you've been taught. You can know that they're true. And so if Luke is to give Theophilus an orderly account of the life of Jesus, then it makes sense that he should start at the beginning, right? With the birth of Jesus. And so he does. He starts with the birth of Jesus, but he also starts with the birth of John the Baptist, because they are linked, right? They are linked in prophecy. They're linked in Jesus' life. John the Baptist is born and he becomes the forerunner for Christ. And so Luke has to dovetail these two births, these two details, in order to start out this orderly account of the life of Jesus for Theophilus. And so what I want us to see there is that Gabriel also comes to Zacharias to announce that Elizabeth, again, who is old and barren, will give birth to a child, and they're going to name this child John. And so he says to Zacharias there in verse 13, this is Gabriel, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And then in the verses that follow, Gabriel gives Zacharias kind of a description of his son, who he's going to be, what his mission is going to be, what his character is going to be like. He says there at the end of verse 14 that many will rejoice at his birth. And so those verses kind of give us a picture of what John the Baptist, who he is and what he's going to be doing. So then after Gabriel does that with Zacharias, look at Zacharias's response in verse 18. It's very similar to Mary's response. Zacharias said to Gabriel, "How shall I know this?" Mary said, "How can this be?" Zacharias says, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And we can discern from this question of Zacharias that indeed he's asking this question in unbelief, in skepticism. "Hey, I'm old, my wife's old, she's barren. How is this going to happen?" Now look at Gabriel's response, verse 19. "And the angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" Verse 20, but. There's the dreaded but, right? "But, behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you," what? "Did not believe. Did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And so do you see the contrast between Zacharias and Mary? Gabriel comes to them and makes this announcement to each one of them, and one responds in unbelief, and one responds in belief. And because of it, one is reproved and the other is blessed. Why do I bring all of that up? Because I think the Holy Spirit designed it that way so we can understand how important in God's economy, my friends, is faith. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so, you know, it's really about a walk of faith. That's what we're called to. And sometimes the Word tells us to do things in faith that become very hard for us. And so we basically ask God, "How can this be? How can I do this? I'm just Joe Schmo." Faith is what God's looking for. Faith is what God is looking for. Mary believed. She said, "Let it be to me according to your word." And you know what? Mary, her whole focus was just wanting to do the will of her Lord. Her whole focus was just wanting to please God. And so she was willing to do this. And you've got to understand some of the ramifications that Mary was looking at that point, right? I mean, if she all of a sudden shows up pregnant, being married to somebody else legally, even though they haven't consummated the marriage, the thought is, "Hey, here's somebody who's committed adultery." And so I'm sure Mary came under heavy criticism and judgment in Nazareth, because all of a sudden she shows up pregnant. She has this idea that, "Hey, even maybe Joseph is going to be upset with me." And we know from Matthew's gospel that indeed Joseph was ready to divorce her because of this. Until the angel came to Joseph and said, "It's okay, Joseph." And so Mary's at a point in her life where she's going through with this, and she just might end up being an unwed single mom at this point.
And yet she says, let it be to me according to your word. Incredible statement of faith. Are we those kind of faith people? Mary would never hear Paul's words that Paul writes to the in 1 Corinthians, but she's a shining example of his exhortation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Mary understood that. She was not her own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Lord, help us to be men and women of faith. Help us to glorify you in our bodies, no matter what the consequences might be. And may you get the glory for it. Undeniable truth number three, Mary's conception was based on faith, which made the impossible possible. So we have a movement from heaven, followed by grace, followed by faith. And then finally, this miraculous conception of Mary's is underscored by God's miraculous power. Gabriel says to Mary there in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The power of the highest. The power of the highest will overshadow you. I was thinking about that this week. You know, in our Bibles, God is called Mighty God. He's called the Almighty. And so I was thinking about that, you know, Almighty. God is Almighty. Does that mean there's a limit on God's power? Because if there's a limit on God's power, then logically we could think, well, something might happen that God couldn't do. But I don't think there's a cap on God's power. And so when it says the power of the highest will overshadow you, I think about it as God's unlimited power. God's power has to be unlimited in order for there to be nothing that's impossible for him. He has to have unlimited power. And so that makes sense in that the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary and she would conceive, breaking an unbreakable, inflexible natural law. Unlimited power of God. And it says that he shall overshadow you, Mary, which means to surround or to encompass. In a metaphorical sense, it means to influence. And we were talking about this Friday night, but this word overshadow is an important word in this passage, because it's telling us that the Holy Spirit is going to encompass or engulf Mary, but he's not going to have any kind of sexual intimacy with her. He's not going to cohabitate with her, which is important, because then we get into all of this stuff about, you know, divine beings being intimate with human beings. And God saying, or Gabriel saying right off the bat, none of that is happening here, Mary. I'm just going to surround you and influence you, and you are going to conceive. Many have tried to explain scientifically how Mary, a fallen creature, could conceive and eventually give birth to the Son of God without him being tainted by Adam's nature. And there's all kinds of theories and arguments about that, and you can pursue them on your own if you want. This morning, I just want us to treasure this supernatural working of God and to bask in the comfort of knowing that God, with God, nothing is impossible. Just go away from here this morning with that thought. With God, nothing is impossible. He has unlimited power. The creationist Henry Morris, he says, quote, "We cannot comprehend the mechanics of such a miracle. We can only believe God's word." End quote. Right? We can't understand scientifically the mechanics of what happened in this miraculous conception of Mary, but we believe the word of God, and it says the Holy Spirit will come and overshadow you, and you will conceive. God's word says that this baby born in Bethlehem was of heavenly origin, but born of an earthly mother. And he had to be. Only a virgin conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit explains how Christ could be both God and man. How he was without sin, and that the entire work of salvation is God's gracious act. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then the Bible's lying to us. And if Jesus was not born of a virgin, all of the gospel crumbles. Because the baby born is not fully God, he's not fully man. Only the way that Gabriel tells Mary is going to happen allows the gospel to reach its fullness. So undeniable truth number four, the birth of Jesus is and the conception of Mary is underscored by the power, the unlimited power of God. So in the time that we have left this morning, I want us to think about this in our own life. Because here we have this miracle happening in Mary's life. And it's based on a movement of God, His grace, Mary's faith, and the power of God. Think about the miracle that has happened in your life. Think about the miracle that's happened when you became a child of God. Were not those same four undeniable truths involved in that? A movement from God, His grace, your faith, the power of God. Think about the first undeniable truth, a movement from heaven. A movement from heaven on your life. Wasn't there a time in your life you can think back and say, oh, God brought that person into my life right at the right time? Or somehow I found myself invited to this Bible study, and I went. Or I was invited to a crusade, and I went. Somehow, something happened in your life that was a movement from heaven that changed everything in your life. Exactly what happened in my life. Going along, happy as a lark, and somebody comes into my life. And things have changed. That's God bringing that person into your life. That's God having somebody put that track on your windshield. Whatever the case might be, think back in your life. It all began with a movement from God. And then secondly, it continued because of His grace. And we could say even the movement from heaven was a result of His grace. But He chose you to be saved based on His grace, not because you've earned it, not because you somehow gained it, not because you were some perfect person, but because of His grace. And again, I was thinking about that this week, you know, God's grace in our life, God's grace in my own life. You know, before I was saved, God saw me. He knew what I was doing. He knew how cold my heart is or was. He knew every rebellious act that I was doing. He knew what kinds of words were coming out of my mouth. He knew my thoughts. He knew everything about me. And yet, He moved on my life out of grace and saved me. Saved me from all of that. Not because of anything I ever did. I really think, my friends, if we were able to capture God's mind and be able to close the gap between heaven and earth, and we really truly understand the act of grace in our lives, we would be brought to tears. because we were so far that way. So far that way. It was all because of His grace. The Bible says that before we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. It says we were walking around, we were fulfilling the lusts of our mind and the lusts of our flesh. Because we were influenced by the prince of the power of the air. It says that we were by nature children of wrath. By nature, children of wrath. But then it says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that word, but. And this time it's a good but. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loves us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The magnitude of God's glorious grace that He freely bestowed upon us. And when He did that, then we became a highly favorable one. His unmerited favor in our life. So, a movement from heaven and then God's grace. And then our faith. Our faith entered into this miracle in our life as well. And I don't know all of the answers to that. I don't know how all of they fit together. But I know at some point I made a sincere confession of faith and put my trust in Jesus, just as Mary did in the words of Gabriel. I put my trust in the gospel. I put my trust in Jesus. And as a result of that trust, all of the promises of the gospel have been given to me. Just as all of the promises that Gabriel gave to Mary were given to her. A sincere and honest confession of faith. Ephesians 1:13 says, after you hear the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then finally, the miracle in our lives, in our salvation, is all a result of God's unlimited power. In the person of the Holy Spirit. Like with Mary, our miracle comes from outside of this world. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. Our miracle is a result of the power, unlimited power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just before that, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The phrase there, born again, is sometimes rendered born from above. Born from above. The Bible also says it's the role of the Holy Spirit to convict the unbelieving world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If you've experienced a miracle in your life, it's because of the work of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so our salvation is also underscored by these four undeniable truths. A movement from heaven, God's grace through faith, finding completion in His power. We may not be able to sit here, I may not be able to stand up here this morning and tell you the mechanics of it. I don't know scientifically what happened in my life, by nature, in my body. I don't know. I can't take a magnifying glass and look at something and say, oh yeah, that changed. I don't know. But my spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit that I am a child of God. But I don't know the mechanics of it. I just know that I am. Just like we can't understand the mechanics of a virgin becoming conceived, we can't understand the mechanics of a child of wrath becoming a child of God. But the Word of God tells us that that's what happens, right? And so we believe the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what the Word of God says. That's what I believe. I may not be able to articulate it to you exactly what has taken place in my life, in my nature, in my flesh, in my body. I can't explain it. But the Bible says all things have passed, all things are new. Do you believe that? Yeah. See, that's the miracle in your life. We must leave it at that. The impossible has become possible. What happened in Mary was a miracle, and what's happened in our lives is a miracle. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This morning we stop and ponder these things, and at Christmas we treasure the supernatural working of God in the life of Mary and also in our life. And we bask in comfort of knowing that with God, nothing will be impossible. Amen. Amen. Amen.